So a number of years ago, Camille and I went on holiday to Canada together, and one of the things that we noticed as we drove through the countryside was that you would regularly pass by horse and carts being driven by Amish people who would drive along the side of the road. There were some Amish communities in the area where we were going, and that's how they got around. They would drive their horse and cart around. And the Amish, of course, are well known around the world as a community for taking a very strong stand against participating in the modern world. And they live as people would perhaps a century or more ago, and they've decided that's what they want to do. And they do this because of their beliefs about how a Christian community should interact with the wider world. And so people are fascinated by this, aren't they? This idea that people would do that. And they find it strange. Some people find it admirable that people would live that way. Or a mixture of both. And this, we particularly find it hard to understand how the Amish could refuse to use the modern technologies that we find so useful, because they believe it will ruin their way of life and draw them away from God. So it's a decision that they've made. And I raise the Amish because they're an example of one approach to a long-standing question in the Christian church, which is the relationship between Christian people or Christian communities and the wider culture in which we live. There have been many different answers to that sort of question over the years, depending on what was happening in the world around the church at the time. So sometimes Christians over the years have been very involved in their culture and even setting the agenda for the culture, and Christians have at times been the ruling group of many societies. But at other times, Christians have pulled away from society and been forced away into separate communities, and they've taken up a stance against the culture like the Amish have. So this particular question is a kind of tension for the church that's gone on over the centuries, and it's one I'd like us to kind of explore today as we're reflecting on our vision as a church at St Mark's, because the attitude or approach that our community here takes towards the rest of the Hills community around us and towards the world in general, it's one of the areas that we've spent some time thinking about in our vision document. And this is something I think that's important for us and for many Christians to think about at the moment, because as most of you are aware, we are essentially in a time of transition for the church and its relationship to Australian culture in the recent years. Even in the last couple of years, I think there have been a few issues that have shown that Australian culture as a whole is starting to have quite an uneasy relationship with the Christian church and the Christian faith. So whatever your views might be on subjects like same-sex marriage or whether religious instruction should take place in public schools, these are topics we can see in the last couple of years have reached a point of change. And there's a change of attitudes towards traditional Christian beliefs and the way the church interacts with society. And all of a sudden, I think it can seem to many Christians as though perhaps we're becoming outsiders in the community, a separate group that is looked at and sometimes maybe pointed at, apart from the rest of Australian culture. And this is a new position for the church in Australia to be in, has not how things used to be. And that is actually the situation in which we are going to have to carry out the mission and vision of our church here at St Mark's. And some of the goals that we've included in our vision for the next 10 years are related to that very question. And you can find those, if you do have the booklet, in the section called Transforming Mission in the vision brochure. And I'll look at those goals in a moment. But first, we can see that 1 Peter actually talks about this issue. In our reading, Peter talks to the early Christian communities about the kinds of lives they are to live in the world as followers of Jesus where they are. So the early Christians that Peter was writing to were starting to find out that their faith in Jesus could lead them into difficult situations, including persecution or other trouble, and they needed a way of understanding how to respond to that, how to live faithfully in the midst of it. From our vantage point, I think it can be hard for us to, as we read this letter, to understand just how weak and how powerless the Christian church was at the time. So when Peter wrote this letter, there were probably only a couple of thousand Christians in the entire world. And they were very aware of being a small and fragile community, and they had to entrust their lives to God because no one else was going to protect them. As I spoke about last week, these were people who'd been formed as worshipping communities. They were drawn together. They'd experienced the presence of Jesus, and they were drawn to him and to worship him. And they were aware that this then was going to lead them to a different kind of life to the world around them. And that's why Peter encourages to think of themselves as foreigners and exiles, he says. They're at once people living in the world, but they're not quite part of it in the same way anymore. And in that, they are to be an example to the world around them about the power of Jesus to transform their lives. So as he says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. There was an influential Christian book published, I think, about 20 years ago that made popular this idea that you might describe Christians as being resident aliens in the world. Now, an alien is not necessarily someone from space, though some Christians we might have met may cast some doubt on that. But I include myself in that, that's fine. But an alien... Yeah, thank you, Ellie. Yeah. But an alien is someone who's not from here. They're from another place. And they've come as a resident alien. They've come from another place to live among us. And so a resident alien lives in a new place that's not their own. And it's very often they're visible because of their differences of the, from the community around them. And the situation of a resident alien can be precarious because people often turn against the presence of aliens in their midst. As we know from our own experience in Australia today, our community often becomes fearful about migrant groups within our wider society and what they're going to do. They're resident aliens. So Peter addresses the church as resident aliens. He says you are. You're living in a state of weakness and vulnerability, and you are spread throughout the world in these very small groups, but with the mission to share the good news of Jesus and his way. And I think that what the experience that he's describing to these churches is going to more and more describe what Christians will experience in our culture in Australia and the way that we relate to the world around us. And so Peter's insights about how to respond are very helpful for us today. One of the things that might strike us as we read what Peter has to say is how much he encourages an attitude of submissiveness to these people. Peaceful, kind of under-the-radar living is how Christians should be living. He says, submit yourself to every authority over you, especially, he says, the Roman emperor, and honour everyone around you. They're supposed to be good model citizens of the Roman Empire. And he goes on in the rest of the chapter to talk about a few other ways that that plays out, particularly in things like those who are, of them who are slaves and their relationship to their masters, and those who are living in households and how to respond, wives and husbands and their relationships to each other. And those are very difficult passages for us to read today because we don't like slavery, we don't like the idea of submission, and we've seen it abused very badly, of course. And Australians, I seem to notice, have a bit of a cultural resistance to authority. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. We don't like the idea of doing what we're told, which is fine. So we just need to understand, what is Peter saying? He's talking to people who are in themselves powerless. They are vulnerable people. Most of the time they're not able to change the situation that they're in. They're not the leaders of their communities. They're not wealthy people. They're not powerful people. But he says even within that experience, because of Christ, they've been given a new freedom in the way that they live, because they've been set free by their new master, Jesus, to live in a different way within their situation. As Peter says in verse 16, they are now God's slaves wherever they are. They're serving him. And so their submission to the emperor or their masters in the world is something that can be done with a free spirit, because they hope and they know that God is actually doing something in the world now. He's bringing in his justice, his kingdom. It's coming into the world. And so God, they believe, is going to transform the world through them where they are. And so they're going to be able to be set free and set others free. So they're supposed to live on the basis of that in a different way. Now, there's probably a whole sermon or series of sermons that we could develop on how Christians are supposed to relate to politics, how much we should try to influence what happens in our society, and what specific issues we should choose to care about, and things like civil disobedience, when do we resist evil, and those sorts of things. And that's a highly controversial topic, as you can imagine. But that's not for today. Really, I want us to just to understand more the attitude that Peter had and which this community had. What does it mean to be a foreigner, an exile, or a resident alien in the world because of Jesus, and how that shapes the attitude that we have to the world around us and our response to it? The fundamental idea that it communicates to us, I think, is that it's helpful for us to think that the goal of the church in terms of our relationship to the wider community, is to be people of influence because of God. And to understand the influence that we have is meant to flow outward. It's have an outward direction. In the Gospels, Jesus teaches a lot about what he calls the kingdom of God. It's one of the big themes of what Jesus was teaching. And whatever it means a lot of things, but the kingdom of God is really a shorthand way, I think, of describing all the activities of God's presence in the world, everywhere. And Jesus announced then that his own coming into the world and his ministry was going to start a kind of new, expanding experience of the kingdom of God in people's lives. They were going to experience the presence of God in a new way. And the kingdom of God is something, he said, that we can know now in our own personal experience. So, for instance, in Luke chapter 17, verse 20 to 21, it says, once, on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is in your midst." Or it could also be, "The kingdom of God is within you." So when it comes to the church, it's best to understand, I think, that the church community is meant to be a particular expression of the kingdom of God in the midst of this community. So you might picture this as two circles. So in the larger circle is the world. You know, God is at work through Jesus. The kingdom of God is happening. God is doing things in the world. And as a smaller circle, you might have there the church or local churches, where communities are gathered to explicitly respond and worship God, to be part of what his kingdom is doing, to embrace the kingdom of God in their midst and within ourselves. And what this means is that as a church, we need to understand that our mission is focused outwardly, to influence outwards from the kingdom of God in our midst or within us to the kingdom of God at work in the world, so that that kingdom would become visible everywhere. And that's God's plan. I think the reason it's important for us to understand this at St. Mark's is that for many years, Australian churches have had a different vision, I think, of the relationship between the church and the world, and it's been framed actually the other way. So we've talked primarily about attracting or drawing people out of the world into the church, and the goal being that eventually, hopefully, perhaps after a great revival, almost everyone will be in coming out of the world into the church and its community. And of course there's truth to that hope, and people are drawn to Jesus, they are drawn to join the church through him. But the point is, the actual mission of the church that Jesus has given us involves an outward movement from our worshipping community into a broader experience of the kingdom of God. So that's why Peter speaks to the Christians, I think, in the way that he does, because he says, wherever you are in the world, in your households particularly, he says, whatever role you have, you are an ambassador of the kingdom of God. And you're to show that in such a way that people give glory to God because of you. And this is why the church has this, what I would describe as a gentle or humble mission in the world, which revolves around good deeds and a fairly peaceful defence of their faith. And later in chapter 3, he urges them to be ready to give an explanation of the hope that they have in Jesus, because the kingdom of God is within them. It's in their midst. It's where they are. They have a hope. And they're not fighting then to establish God's kingdom in the world. It's not a political kingdom. It doesn't need force to bring it about. It is already there, wherever they are. It just needs to be manifested or become clear through the lives of people who are following Jesus. And so this mission idea that they had is a transformational strategy for the world. But it is not a quick one. It is not one that can be forced. It's actually quite a slow one to have impact. And it requires the church to have a lot of patience to pursue this strategy. But it's actually an attitude that we can see had great impact on the Roman Empire, to the point where a couple of centuries after Peter was writing, the empire officially embraced Christianity as their religion. They were convinced and transformed. I recently read a book called The Patient Ferment of the Early Church, and it describes this intentional attitude of patient and humble witnessing to Jesus that was a powerful transformation strategy for Christians in their society. And it was one of the reasons why the early church was so effective. They had a hope in Jesus, and they lived it out patiently and carefully in the midst of their communities. In later years, when Christians became more powerful, they also became less patient. and tried often to impose the kingdom of God on people by force. We have known many examples of that, and there's some truly horrible results of that lack of patience, and we still pay for that today in the church, in the way people think about us. So what I think is this, with this picture, which is being patient of humble resident aliens, witnessing to the kingdom of God within them, that's how I think we would think about our vision at St. Mark's and our transforming mission. So we've set three goals in this area for the next 10 years, and I'm going to explain a few of them. So the first is about this attitude of being witnesses to our neighbours by our good deeds and actually being part of meeting real needs in our community. So the goal is to identify needs in our community that St. Mark's can meet in partnership with ECHO and with other churches and community groups. Every time I talk about ECHO, Nikki Lane, who's the director of ECHO, is never here, but so you can tell her that I mentioned it after the service. Part of the operation of the kingdom of God, we know, we see through Jesus, is that God cares about liberation, about healing, about justice in the world. And so where there are things that are contrary to that thrust, he is calling the church to, with an opportunity to demonstrate the kingdom of God through that, by making them present. But so we want to be doing that, but first we need to know what's going on. What's actually happening in our community? Where's the kingdom of God at work? At St. Mark's, we are lucky. We do have a partner like ECHO who can, as a charity, have this very goal and help us to understand that. They're currently doing a research project into community needs in the Eastern Dandenong Ranges. And so asking what is going on in our neighbourhoods and what are the needs that God might be calling us to meet. So we hope we can use that kind of information and our own other connections to find fresh, meaningful ways of being part of the kingdom of God around us. And, you know, and recognise we're not the only church, we're not the only group in this area who are involved in the kingdom of God. There's lots of people doing these things, and so we want to work with them alongside them as well as partners. And so what we hope over time is there'll be a variety of issues and areas that we're involved with at St. Mark's, and they connect with our own passions, our own gifts, and we support each other in that kind of work together. And that our community at St. Mark's Inn will be known for the good that we do, and people will glorify God because of it, as Peter said. So that's our first goal. That's just to understand a bit more about why that's a goal. And the second goal we have is more about embracing the outward trajectory that I talked about of our mission as a church into the kingdom. So of reflecting on what does it mean for our church community to be active outside our own facilities, outside our programs and ministries that we do here. And one of the ways that's been effectively done in recent years in contexts like ours is through the development of what people call missional communities. And what this usually means is that there are groups of Christians, and probably 20 to 40 people often, and they identify a particular need or group or interest of something of significance in the wider life of the community and intentionally become involved in that together. And so they have this experience as a group of getting alongside people in the community, experience sharing life and their faith in a natural way and learning what it means to follow God, to trust Jesus in the midst of this kind of ministry together. An example of something like this in the history of St. Mark's might have been the Hills Riders group that was here for a while, and a group of Christians who engage with the community about a shared love of motorbike riding and what comes out of that. So it's a similar idea. So our goal is to form missional communities to engage with local groups and issues. As a church, I think we'd like to learn more about this strategy. Because it's something that would be largely, I think, new to us at St. Mark's as a whole. And so we've actually put into our plan, we want to spend a couple of years just learning about it, experimenting with it, and talking to people who do it already so we can figure out how we might make it work here. But it's a strategy, I think, for mission at our church. It takes seriously that the kingdom of God is in our midst, but he's also at work in the world around us. And finally, we want to look again, what does it mean to form people in our community at St. Mark's who are effective at being witnesses of the kingdom of God, wherever they are? So people who can be Christian leaders. So the final goal, and this is a more long-term vision, to be able to grow and develop leaders in vocational ministry and mission. Vocational just means there's a calling or a special purpose. So that people here, we hope, will be intentionally formed to perhaps go out and lead at other churches or to be part of missionary activities in Australia and the world, or be effective at demonstrating the kingdom of God as leaders where they work, where they study, and where they live their life, of being transformational leaders in the world. And that kind of process doesn't happen accidentally, it doesn't happen automatically, so we need to encourage people to provide training and experiences that can help them grow their capacity as God calls them. I've experienced that over my own life. People encouraged and invested in me for many years before I was ready to go and become a leader in the church. So our goal is that we can develop and encourage some people here in the next 10 years to have that kind of calling in the world. So I want to sum up just today. Our mission and our vision as a church is about, I hope you can hear us, we're trying to face towards the kingdom of God. What's God doing in the world and what's he calling us to be involved in? What is he doing in the world around us? So our mission, which I hope to everyone will remember in about a month's time off by heart, it will be a test, don't worry, is to be an authentic expression of God's transforming presence in Emerald and the Hills. So as Christians, we're called to be resident aliens, foreigners, exiles, however you want to put it, in the world. And to recognise that we don't actually have the power to change the world ourselves. We can't force things to happen. And if we tried to use our power to do that, we wouldn't be following Christ. He didn't use his power. He used his love and he went to the cross to change the world. So it's only the kingdom of God, it's only the presence of Jesus in our church that will transform us and those around us. And so we want to learn more about that. And so our mission is to do that, to be an authentic expression of the kingdom. Our vision is to learn how to do that effectively, to become a community of transformation. So today, that's where we're going with mission. I hope that helps you to understand more about the heart of what we're saying here. Whenever I say that God's transforming presence, I'm talking about the kingdom of God. God's at work in the world and in us. And we want to think about how that can be the case. So next week, we're going to think about the last part of this story, which is actually in the middle in the vision, but it makes more sense to have it at the end as we describe it, about how are we transformed as people, as followers of Jesus? What does that really mean? And how do we become the kind of people who can be on this mission together? So I'd like to pray and give that to God as we move on with our service today.